chapter 31, page 86. Exaggeration in the graves of the righteous person tends them to become idol worshipped besides Allah. Imam Malik Rahmatullah recorded in his book Muwatta that the Prophet ﷺ said, "O Allah, never turn my grave into an idol to be worshipped." Allah's wrath intensified on a people who turned their Prophet's grave into masjid. Concerning the verse, "Have you then considered Allah an illusion?" Ibn Jarir At-Tabari reported from Sufyan, from Mansur, from Mujahid, he, Allah, used to serve the pilgrims by preparing sweet, fine flour of barley or wheat mixed with water and ghee. But then, after his death, the people began to stay and confine at his grave for the purpose of reward. The same was reported by Abul Jawza Rahmatullah from Ibn Abbas Raziallahu Anhu. Ibn Abbas Raziallahu Anhu reported, "Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam cursed the women who visit the graves. He Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also cursed those who set up mosques and lights over graves." This hadith has been confirmed by Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and An-Nisa'i. Important issues of the chapter: explanation of the idols, number 2, explanation of worship, 3, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not seek refuge in Allah except from that which he feared would occur, 4, the Prophet's joining this supplication, "O Allah, never turn my grave," with taking the graves of the Prophet as masjid. 5, mention of the intense wrath of Allah on those who indulge in such activities. 6, of most importance is the description as to how the worship of Allah, who one of the major pre-Islamic idols, was started. 7, the knowledge that Lat was the grave of a righteous person. 8, Lat was the name of a person buried in that grave, and the mention of the meaning behind the idol being named such. 9, the curse of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on women who visit the graves. 10, the Prophet's curse upon those who put up lights on the graves. Chapter 22, the protectiveness of Al-Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam of Tawheed and his blockading every path leading to shirk. Allah the Most Exalted said, "Verily, there has come unto you a messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from amongst yourselves, whom you know well. It grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty. He, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is anxious over you to be rightly guided, to repent to Allah and beg him to pardon and forgive your sins, in order that you may enter paradise and be saved from the punishment of the hellfire. From the believers, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam is full of pity, kind and merciful. But if they turn away, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah is sufficient for me. La ilaha illa huwa. None has the right to be worshipped but He. In Him I put my trust and he is the Lord of the mighty throne. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Do not make your homes graves. Do not make my grave a place of celebration. Send your salam, blessings, graces, honors and mercy on me. Your salat will be conveyed to me. Wherever you may be." Abu Dawud recorded this hadith with a reliable chain of narrators. And Ali ibn Husayn narrated, he saw a man at a space that was at the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he would go in it and supplicate. So he, Ali ibn Husayn, prevented the man and instructed him, saying, "Should I not tell you a hadith which I heard from my father, who in turn heard it from my grandfather, Ali radiallahu anhu, who reported from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, 'Do not take my grave as a place of celebration, nor your homes as graves. Make salah, blessings, graces, honors and mercy upon me. For your salutation, asking safety for me, will be conveyed to me from wherever you are.'" Al-Mukhtar, the collection of Imam Al-Maqdisi. Important issues of the chapter. Number one, explanation of the verses in the Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Bara, Tawbah. Number two, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did his best to keep his ummah far away from the boundaries of shirk as far as possible. Three, the Prophet's concern for our well-being and success and his compassion and mercy. Four, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade visiting his grave in a certain manner, though visiting his grave is among the best of the deeds. Number five, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade us making excessive visits to his grave. Six, his urging to perform voluntary prayer in the home. Seven, it is established from the companions radiallahu anhum that offering salah in the cemetery is prohibited. 8. The explanation that a person's invocation of salah, blessings, graces, honors and mercy, and salah upon Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is conveyed to him even if he may be far away. So there is no need of what some misconstrue as a necessity to be in close proximity to his grave. 9. He, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is in al-barzakh where the salat and salam of his ummah are conveyed to him.
Jazakallah. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa usalli wa usallim ala man bu'itha rahmatan lil alameen nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. So we're starting chapter number 22, the protectiveness of Al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of Tawheed and his blockading every path leading to shirk. And this was the core or the crux of the message of Islam as we know it. We talk about it quite regularly. 13 years of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's mission is dedicated towards Tawheed. In fact, the entire message of Islam is Tawheed itself. And we are given a description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regards to preaching this message. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَأُوفُ الرَّحِيمِ. There has come to you a messenger from amongst yourselves. It grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty. And this is the nature of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It grieves him, it hurts him that anyone is misguided or strays from the correct path. And he is anxious over you. He wants you to be desperately guided. He does his best to ensure that you are guided, to ensure that you know what you need to know in order to be guided in this life so you can reach the next life correctly. Subhanallah. Nonetheless, we find what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned against has come into fruition. لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا. Do not make your homes graves. ولا تجعلوا قبري عيدا. And do not make my grave a place of celebration, it says here. But really, the word عيد, it comes from the word عادة, which means to return to it all the time. So a place of Eid, you know, we call Eid because it comes every year on the same day, and we give it importance because it comes on that day. So what is actually being said is, do not make my grave a place that you come to on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, or on a yearly basis. Do not make an affair out of visiting in it on a specific circumstance each year, etc. and so forth. Visiting graves, I mean, it's very clear. We know from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, if you should only visit 3 masajid. And nonetheless, we find certain individuals, they visit Medina not to visit the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but rather to, you know, visit the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's the intention. And if that is indeed the intention, then this is, you know, something flawed and something which is working against the person himself. وَصَلُّوا عَلَيَّ فَإِنَّ صَلَاتُكُمْ تَبْلُغُنِي حَيْثُ كُنْتُمْ. And make salah or blessings upon me, as your salah will be conveyed to me wherever you may be. It was narrated from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is none who sends salutations or salams on me, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will restore to my soul so that I can try and so that I can return his salam. And this is a sahih hadith in the collection of Abu Dawud. So this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking, right? You can convey my salam to me, and then Allah will give my soul awareness to the extent that I am able to understand that your salam is being conveyed to me. Likewise, we have another hadith wherein the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Jibreel came to me and said, would it not please you, O Muhammad, to know that no one amongst your ummah will send blessings upon you, but that I will send 10 blessings upon him, and no one amongst your ummah will send salam upon you, but I will send 10 salams upon him. Right? And so we have an understanding among certain people that going, you know, to send salams on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you need to actually stand in front of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and, you know, convey the salam in this way. And this is an incorrect belief, incorrect way of thinking. It's gone to the extent where in certain countries, with certain people, if someone's going to Hajj or if someone's going to Medina, they say, you know, convey my salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as if he is a, you know, living person, living and breathing person. The reality of the situation is that you can send your salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wherever you are. Even if you are in Australia, even if you are in Yarralumla.
When I went for, I went the day in 2011 to Medina. Then when I went, we went, I had a small booklet.
Okay.
For Hajj and all that one.
Right, right.
So then it said is that when you go past the Prophet, it's great if you go past. They say, Assalamu alaykum ya ayyuhan nabi.
But you can do that anywhere.
Yeah. Yep. No, I mean, yeah, this whole, and that grave, and also you say, As-salamu alaykum ya Aba Bakr wa ya Umar.
Yeah.
When you go past.
You can give salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from any location, right? It does not, you know, necessarily mean that you have to stand in front of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We say this in our prayers, you know.
As you're talking to him directly, something like this. Yeah. In Arabic, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah. There's two manners in Arabic. There's two ways that can be interpreted, right? The scholars say if it's done with the wrong intention, right? Then, you know, then obviously it constitutes shirk. But if we just sit here and say, Assalamu alaykum ya Rasulullah, you know, the you here is more metaphorical in nature than it is literal. So there are various fatawa on this particular issue, and this is basically what they've said. Even though, from, you know, from our own logical perspective, even to me, you know, it sounds very strange, you know. It sounds quite odd. But nonetheless, there is no harm in it if the intention is otherwise, right? What was I going to say? Back to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is none who sends salam on me, but Allah will restore to my soul so that I may return His salam. And back to this hadith which is mentioned here. وَصَلُّوا عَلَيَّ فَإِنَّ صَلَاتُكُمْ تَبْلُغُنِي حَيْثُ كُنْتُمْ. Your prayer will reach me, your salam will reach me wherever you may be, wherever you may be located. And it goes, you know, people take it a certain, you know, level upwards after that, and they say, you know, it's a very surprising question, you know, someone once asked. And that is, you know, when I go to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do I wear any special clothes? Right?
Strange.
Very strange, you know. And it's a very strange question. Why? Because, you know, we'd face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 5 times a day. And nobody asks, you know, do we need to wear any special clothes when we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 5 times a day? It's just, you know, this particular instance.
It is that same thing that we were talking about yesterday, excessive questioning.
Hypothetical
question.
Yeah, hypothetical. But the question itself illustrates, you know, the mindset of the people, the way that the people think, you know, in that going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grave, it's a special occasion, so much so that you need to wear perhaps good clothing, etc. But when you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in, you know, one of the houses of Allah, not so important, doesn't really matter, right? By the way, we should also mention that wearing nice clothes or reasonably nice clothes to the masjid is part of the sunnah. خُذُوا زِينَتُكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Take, you know, your best clothes to the masjid, you know, whilst you're wearing them, of course, and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning this. You know, wear good clothes, but don't wear, you know, clothes where, you know, someone thinks like you're like the prince or something like that. So we have another hadith, and Ali ibn Hussein narrated, أَنَّهُ رَأَى رَجُلًا. He saw a man at a space that was at a grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would go in and supplicate. So he, Ali ibn Hussein, prevented the man and instructed him, saying, should I not tell you a hadith which I heard from my grandfather, who in turn heard it from my grandfather, meaning Ali, who reported from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, do not take my grave as a place of celebration, nor your homes as graves. Make salah, blessings, graces, honors, and mercy upon me for your salutation, asking safety for me, will be conveyed to me from wherever you are. So a similar sort of sentiment that we've expressed just now. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, and this is, by the way, an indication of his truthfulness. He did his best, even not just whilst he was living, even he was telling the companions, even, you know, after, you know, he would pass away, what to do, how to behave towards him, etc., and so forth. So he did his best, he did his utmost to keep his ummah far away as possible from the boundaries of shirk. And this is an indication in regards to the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a liar, and we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness from such a thing, for repentance from such a thing, why would he make such a statement? You know, the liar, he would say, no, you extol my grave, you know, do this to my grave, etc. and so forth. As has been done with so many in the past, you know, with these deviants in the past. Number two, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we mentioned that. The Prophet's concern for our well-being and success and his compassion and mercy. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him in a certain way indicates something of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which may not necessarily be visible in all cases. Nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies to its truthfulness. And that is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam eagerly wants every single person to be guided. You know, there is the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he visits a Jewish boy who is ill. And he is with his father. There's no one in the room except him and his father. And whilst he's visiting him, you know, and this is, we need to pause at this moment, by the way. The very fact that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is visiting a non-Muslim is a lesson for us. Not just that, not just a non-Muslim, but a non-Muslim child. Like a child can't actually benefit you with anything, right? So he's visiting a non-Muslim child. This in and itself, it's a great lesson for us. We do not visit non-Muslims when they're sick, let alone Muslims, unfortunately. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with the boy, he told him of Islam and asked him, you know, to say La ilaha illallah. The boy looked at his father and the father just nodded. And so he made he made the testimony of faith, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and he died. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he left, he was extremely happy. Even though it was just one boy. You know, not anyone important, just one boy. You know, and you know, his death, there was nothing really to be gained by his Islam in a worldly sense. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was nonetheless extremely happy because of this. Just because one person is guided, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is pleased and he is content. Right? And this is, you know, exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know. عزيز عليه ما عنتو, right? It grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty when it comes in regards to your faith. Yeah. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَوْلَا يَشُقَ عَلَى أُمَّتِي. If it wasn't for the fact that it would be difficult for my ummah, لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسَّوَاكِ. I would have ordered them to make use of miswak every time they make wudu, right? If it wasn't for the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was compassionate towards people with regards to following Islam, you know, their spiritual matters, etc., the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would may have ensured that we use the miswak. Yeah? Just imagine for a second how difficult it would be. You know, the minor inconvenience that would come with that. You know, in order to have a proper wudu, you would always need to carry a miswak with you. In your wallet, you know, in your bag.
Good business.
Yeah, the miswak people would be happy. I think Brother Imran as well might be happy. He probably had, you have a few.
Still sell them.
Imagine, you know, even you would go to the toilets in the masjid and you would find miswak, you know, everywhere. A miswak dispenser maybe, you know, something like that. You know, several things like this. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, if it wasn't for the fact, once he was very, awake very, very late into the night, you know, towards midnight. And he said, you know, this is the perfect time for people to pray Isha. And he said, if it wasn't for the fact that it would be difficult for my ummah, I would have ordered them to pray Isha at this moment.
What time?
And towards the midnight. Mm-hmm. Right? The latest. The sunnah is to pray the Isha at the latest you can pray it. Right? Not beyond the midnight, obviously. This is the sunnah. But obviously it's more convenient to people to pray it as soon as the time of Isha prayer enters. The rest of the prayers, it is best to pray the prayer as soon as, you know, the time of the prayer enters. As for the Isha prayer, it is better to delay it until just before midnight. Right? So this is the nature of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regards to this. Yes, you're not saying something. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from making excessive visits to his grave. You know, and one of the early Muslims, Tabi'in, Al-Qadi Iyad, he was asked in regards to this, you know, visiting the graves of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a regular basis. And he said, you know, this is not known from the companions. The companions, radiallahu anhu, were not known to do this. Visiting the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, etc. Previously, you know, there was a reason also as to why this was the case. What was the reason?
So they don't take it as a...
There's practical reason as well.
Yes, like
as well as a spiritual reason.
Not easy or possible even to go and visit, you know, if you're living away from it.
The grave was originally part of the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. So it was where she lived. So there was not, it was extremely rare for the companions to come that close to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam unless there was a reason for them to do so. Even if they were to visit Aisha radiallahu anha, there was a barrier or a veil between them and the grave and, you know, anyone who was inside of it. You know, basically, Aisha, you know, she lived in a house that had a veil, and beyond that veil was the grave of her husband and the grave of her father. You're right? So this was the situation, you know. You know, when a construction took place, not in the time of the Tabi'in, excuse me, but in the time of Al-Walid ibn Marwan, you know, in the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, you know, this is when they decided to demolish the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and place therein, you know, or extend therein the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
It makes sense.
Yeah, from a practical aspect, it makes sense.
It does make sense, but having said that, the scholars at that time recoiled.
Yeah.
The people do not know how simply the Prophet lived.
The simplicity of the lifestyle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
They destroyed everything.
Yeah. I mean, there's a story behind it as well. Al-Walid, he sent a letter to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And, you know, he said, we're going to extend the masjid into the house. And, you know, Umar, even though he's not in the proximity of, you know, the Abu Bakr, Umar, he's regarded as one of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, you know, by some of the writers. So even him, he's you know, somewhat disturbed by this request. And so he takes it to the scholars, he consults the scholars, you know, what to do about the situation. Very reluctantly, they give in to the request and they say, okay, you know, they see the need for it and they give in to the request. But, you know, it occurred. There was some great deal of reluctancy and hesitancy. And as we mentioned, you know, the scholars at that time, they wept. Why? Because, you know, the people, later generations, people like us, we will never get to see how simply the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived. The mode of life that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was accustomed to. Right? So nonetheless, excessive visits or visits...
In one sense it was good, because, I mean, in Pakistan, if they told you that that shape...
The shoe.
The shoe. People have made that, but I mean, no one even knows that if that was really the Prophet's shoe.
We know. It's not a case of not knowing.
But having said that, it's become a sacred thing. But if the house was present, oh my God, I don't know what would happen.
yeah, that's true as well. We're having this discussion with you know, he was just telling a story last Eid, how you know, Mada'in Salih. You know, there's these the housings of the people of Salih. It still exists to this day. And, you know, the uncle was just telling me that, you know, he was just in Saudi Arabia and he just went anyway. Even though, you know, there's a hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that, you know, you should not go between these localities. And if you do, you should make sure that you're always crying and, you know, seeking repentance from Allah. You know, otherwise, you know, the same adab which touched them, you know, might touch you as well. Out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should go there. The people of Salih.
Oh, okay.
Right?
Thamud.
Yeah, Thamud, exactly. And so, you know, uncle went there and had a look, even though there's a hadith, and even though, you know, told him not to. He was just telling me how he went and how he had a look around and, you know, he saw everything. And he was telling me how he went to Khaybar as well. And how you can see the forts of, you know, the Jews, you know, as they were, they're basically abandoned. And he was saying, you know, nowadays you can't actually visit them. Apparently he could visit them because of his, you know, status at the university or something like that. I suppose so, I don't know. But it's not something that you can actually visit. And that's a shame, you know, unfortunately this is part of our, you know, legacy, Islamic legacy. But nonetheless, you don't know what the people will do, as you mentioned. Even in the time of Umar radiallahu an, you know, we mentioned the verse yesterday, actually, the very same verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises and extols the people who made bay'ah under the acacia tree, tahta shajara, fa'alima ma fi sudurihim, etc. and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises such people who were making bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam under the tree. This tree existed until the time of Umar radiallahu an. What did Umar radiallahu an do? He cut it down, chopped it down. Because the people, you know, the people who were newly embracing Islam, etc. and so forth, what were they doing? They were going there and, you know, establishing, you know, prayers and, you know, doing things. Thinking, you know, because it's mentioned in the Quran, we must, you know, give it some due importance. So, you know, this is the situation. The situation of things. You know, unfortunately, we lost, you know, this tree because of, you know, such individuals. But, you know, for this behavior to persist, you know, is obviously much worse than, you know, just an average tree.
I still remember, I was pretty young at that time, but, I mean, all the people who go from Pakistan, subcontinent side, to Saudi Arabia, they're less, I mean, the happiness, I don't know how should they describe it. They make Hajj, but when you talk to them, oh, I brought this thing.
Yeah.
And I brought surma. Yeah.
It's like souvenirs.
So they're more happy about those things.
Surma, so that, you know, they can put it on their kids and they can take pictures and put them in Khabar in Jahan or something like that.
You know, the tasbih and, whatever. Anyway.
Yeah. So, not just that, but even I can, you hear stories of people, you know, on Ghari Hira, you know, the mountain of Hira, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received revelation for the very first time. You know, they say, you know, why don't we pray there? But you tell them, you know, there's no authentic narration, there's nothing to indicate that you should pray there or there's anything special.
You're talking about Ghari Hira?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a... you know that the Tablighi Jamaat's head, Tariq Jameel?
Yeah, yeah.
He, there's a whole video of it, and he is telling how long and how much struggle he did to find the Hazrat Amna, mother of the Prophet's grave. And he goes, no one would tell me.
That's in Abwa. It's not even on Hira.
Yeah, but he went through so much trouble to find that grave.
But nobody knows even, I mean, that was something which occurred in Jahiliyyah. Why would anyone really know?
She died in Medina,
no? No, Abwa. On the way to...
So he went through, and he goes, it is that type of a terrain, no one knows, and we went through this thing and that thing.
So where did he say it was?
I don't know. There's a whole
story. It's not on Hira.
He's got a whole lecture on it. Yeah. So, and I reached the Bibi Amina's grave.
But Bibi Amina was
not a Muslim.
Not a Muslim.
Exactly. My point.
What are you doing?
So he is spending all that energy and all that effort to go to a person.
Very strange stuff.
Strange
stuff. Strange stuff. I mean, it doesn't make sense at all. Like, why are you doing this? You know, I mean. Even when it comes to these people that I was telling you about, you know, the ones who make extra prayers on, you know, Mount Hira, you ask them, you know, why, what hadith are you following, what verse of the Quran says that you should do this? They say, oh, you never know, you know.
Assumption,
yeah.
And apparently,
run,
on the Prophet's grave, people threw all sorts of papers and
papers. Not just papers, they sit in air paper airplanes.
Yeah, airplanes.
But subhanAllah.
I've heard it from so many people.
In Jeddah, it is said by some, you know, Muslim historians that the reason why it's called Jeddah, it comes from the word Jidda, which means grandmother. And the reason why they call it that is because it's presumed that, you know, this is the burial place of Hawa is actually there. And, you know, and there's actually a big, you know, maidan, a big field, and it's blocked off by walls, and inside is a garden, and it says on the outside, Ummuna Hawa, right? And the people who used to live in, you know, who've lived in Jeddah for many years, they've said, you know, in the 80s or something like that, we could go inside and we, you know, people used to sit down and have like picnics inside, things like that. But certain people, they came there and they offered, you know, prayers, you know, thinking that, you know, the prayers would have special status because they're praying in that location. So what did the government do? The government closed it off. No one can actually enter it. Right?
Yeah. Not only that, there was another one I was reading that the Saudi government actually, there was some place where a Sahabi went to the Prophet and he had some eye disease or something. So the Prophet took some soil and put it in his eyes and he got better.
Medina.
Soil of Medina. Now people used to go and just fill up the pot.
Although, you know, I know of people that swear that, you know, they had some kind of eye disease or something like conjunctivitis or something like that. And, you know, they rubbed it in their eyes and, you know, they were better after that, you know.
The government actually concreted the whole place.
Yeah, exactly. But I also heard from some Saudi guy, the place of meeting of Adonis Islam in Hawa.
Yes, Mina.
Is it in Mina?
Mina.
Okay.
No, wait, Muzdalifah. Because the word Muzdalifah, it comes from the root Izdalifah, to encounter, to meet. So they met in Muzdalifah, apparently. And this is not coming from, you know, modern writers or tablighis or anything like that. you'll find this in Ibn Kathir as well. You know, it's mentioned in Ibn Kathir, and you know, many of the Muslim historians mention this.
According to this guy,
yeah,
Anderson was descended somewhere in India. Then he was
Sri Lanka,
was it?
Yeah. There's actually a place, by the way. There's actually a place in Sri Lanka. It's called Adam's Peak, and you know, look, this is all just information. Who knows how accurate this information is, but this is what has been conveyed. You know, you'll find this in Islamic books as well. There's a place in Sri Lanka, it's called Adam's Peak. And it's basically like a big mountainous region, and what's so special about it is that, you know, there's a big sort of crater, and they say that, you know, this is apparently the footprint of Adam alayhi salam. And, you know, the Buddhists also claim, you know, something. They say that this is the footprint of Buddha. I don't know why. I don't know how that works. You know, I don't know. but they claim sort of some kind of uniqueness to that area as well. Its actual location, it's called Adam's Peak. So that does exist. I don't know why Adam, you know, was in, you know, Jeddah or Mina, or, and then he left to Sri Lanka. I don't know why. I don't know what the reason was. Perhaps
originally he was there, then he just went to Mina,
Saudi. Yeah, yeah. I don't know why he was there. I don't know why that location and then like that location. Who knows? Yeah.
So the story
basically is that, you know, they met in Muzdalifah. And
so that's true.
Yeah. Well, this is what has been conveyed, right? And they got together in Mina, because Mina means to be benefited or to be given bounty. You know, قَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. You know, we say this. So Mina is where they actually got together and they you know, thanked Allah, etc. and so forth. Apparently, you know, so this is what is narrated, and this is what is told to us by historians. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best in regards to, you know, how accurate this information is, but this is what we have. So we have this information, you know, in similar vein, we have information which tells us where the Ark of Nuh alayhi salam is, you know, in Mount Judei. In modern day Turkey. Yeah. And you know, you find Christians, you know, they go there and they try to search for, you know, splinters of the Ark of Noah. And you know, they believe that as well, by the way.
That's the Muslim historians say that it is on the Mount.
Yeah, Mount Judei. Or Mount Judi, as the Christians say, you know. So they go there, and apparently there's even in that spot, there's even a big sort of crater, apparently. They think that this was the Ark of Noah. Who knows, you know. But it seems to be a location which, you know, with that particular location, it's one of those places where the Christians, you know, visited on a regular basis. You know, it's not Muslims who go there, it's the Christians instead. We have plenty of these locations, and those of individuals who have been living in Medina for a long time.
Same one is the story of the Dead Sea.
Yeah. Those people who have been living in Medina for a long time, they know the special historic locations within Medina itself. And, you know, I was just reading, you know, myself that even in the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's certain indications. You know, they've made certain markings with the decorations that they decorate in the entire mosque itself to indicate, you know, a special historic location. For example, there was a pulpit, not a pulpit, excuse me, a tree which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to lean on a regular basis in order to give his speeches, etc. and so forth. Until eventually there was a rich woman who decided to build a pulpit for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a mimbar for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so he began to use that. And when he did so, you know, the tree began to cry. And this is hadith in Bukhari, right? And it cried so much that, you know, the narrator describes it as though it was a baby crying. You know, how does a baby cry, a camel cry? You know, it makes noises. You know, it's obvious. And the narration mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, approached the tree and he patted it and he comforted it, etc. and so forth. Nonetheless, you know, there's certain sort of, you know, descriptions, you know, not descriptions, there's certain, you know, things that you can identify the location of that exact place. It's basically one of the pillars in the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and someone who knows about it can actually tell you what it actually was, you know, the location, etc. and so forth. So, you know, there's plenty of things like that, you know, for those of us, for those of the people who have actually lived in Medina for a long time, you know, in Mecca for a long time, etc. You know, even, you know, in 1979 there was that, you know, the siege of the Haram. Right, Those people who live in Mecca, they know certain places that, you know, were struck by the bullets, and since that time they haven't been fixed. Yeah? So it's interesting, you know, the people who actually live there for a long time, they know certain things. So I'd be curious just to hear what Tariq Jamil's entire story is.
Yeah, just watch it.
What's the name of the thing?
Just search for. I think I'll find the link.
Mm. Okay. So we have these sorts of things, alhamdulillah. Or
He said I asked everyone and no one wanted to tell me, but then I was in the car and we stopped on a petrol station and some Muslim Pakistani guy found
They asked the Pakistani. There's one grave of a Sahabi, by the way, who is in China. Does anyone know who?
I knew it, but then got a little predictable.
Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas. There's one companion whose grave is in China, but from what I hear, it's not. It was never the grave, as far as I'm aware. It was never really venerated or anything like that. So alhamdulillah.
So it is still there.
It's still there. Yeah. Still there.
So identified as the grave, or just
if you read the history, some of the kings of Chinese
The Ma dynasty.
Yes. Exactly.
It's interesting how even, examples of how Islam, they attempted to convey Islam to the rulers in China. I remember reading there was one ruler, he liked certain things about Islam, because to him it was similar to Confucianism, right? Some of the philosophies. And even some of the brothers who convert, from Buddhism or whatever, Chinese converts, they say this as well. But apparently the ruler, he never accepted Islam because, he didn't really like the idea of praying five times a day.
And he went quite a lot of Islamic.
So a lot, even, there was a guy who I studied with. I remember his name was Ma Situng. And, Ma, it comes from Muhammad. So it's just shortened. Ma Situng. Ma Jiansheng. Ma Jiansheng. Ma Situng was that guy's name. So how did I get that wrong? It must be getting late. Ma Jiansheng. Ma Jiansheng. That was his name. So Ma, of course, came from Muhammad, right? And, apparently he was telling me, everyone from, where he was from, they had the name Ma, indicating, and that's how, with them, obviously the last name is first, right? And, everyone who, it's something to use to identify them, then, that they're Muslim, etc. and so forth. Ma comes from Muhammad as well. I asked him lots of questions, by the way, I was interested about Shaolin monks as well. I asked him about that and things like that. He was telling me that, people go to study with the Shaolin monks to learn, martial arts and things like that. And he was telling me that, how difficult it is to get in. And he was telling me that they came to his school once and people wanted to join. And, they give them a test. And I said, what's a test? He said, they pick up a chair and they break it on your back. And if you can still stand, then you can join them.
This area called Xinjiang or something is all full of Muslims.
Yeah, that's right.
So bordering.
Yeah, that's correct. That's great. And there's one companion whose grave.
Very poor people in
There's one, Chinese in general, like with the government, happening at the moment.
The Muslim provinces.
There's one companion who has his grave in Turkey.
Sorry, Muslim?
Turkey.
Muslim what?
There's one companion who has his grave in Turkey. Sahabi. Excuse me. I'm getting tired, it looks like.
I don't remember. Do not know who that was.
He died in Constantine, which is, you know, modern day Turkey. And so we've got one Sahabi buried in Asia, one Sahabi is buried in Europe, basically. Turkey is considered part of Europe. It was Abu Ayyub al Ansari.
I heard he was very old, actually.
Yeah, he died on the way back, you know. So, yeah, there's that.
I was watching a program on the Discovery regarding Spain.
Yeah.
Oh, I mean, lots of stuff which Muslim. Though after they took the control again, they tried to destroy a lot of stuff.
Now, Spain is amazing in terms of Islamic history there. Not only did we have, you know, scholarship was booming, Islamic scholarship was, you know, in its highs, basically. People were studying Islam, you know, and, you know, writing, you know, very important books that we study to this day, etc. and so forth. You know, they were into other things as well, like the arts and sciences, you know.
Sciences, especially.
I mean, if you go to the Alhambra.
The person who ever flew was a Muslim. He was a Spanish, not the Wright brothers.
But last point here, his urging to perform voluntary prayer in the home. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Unfortunately, by circumstances, a great number of us, we pray the sunnah prayers in the masjid itself, yeah, which is acceptable, but it is from the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pray the voluntary prayers, the sunnah prayers, even at home.
On Friday, after Friday prayer, if you go and pray home, two rak'ah. But if you pray the masjid,
four. But people will forget, you know, that's the thing. Subhanallah. Nonetheless, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urged people to pray at home. Do not, you know, and I see, you know, from a practical standpoint, there is some practical benefit to this as well. Especially if you have small children, it's a good thing for them to see you pray, right? And they have this understanding, you know, the Our Father prayers, and they have this, you know, understanding. If they see you pray, they have this understanding later on that we need to pray as well, right?
If he is 5 years old, the moment it starts the adhan, he goes, "Mama's time."
So even, you know, little things like walking in front of you, you know, they get to learn, you know, they get to understand that they shouldn't walk in front of people when they're praying. Things like that, even small things like this. So there's definitely benefit in praying at home as well. You know, we recite the Quran at home. You know, some of us, unfortunately, we don't recite the Quran that much at all at home. At the very least, we should be reciting the Quran through our prayers at home, right? So this is the very least that we should be doing. And as well as the fact that, we should be partaking in a regular sunnah, and that is regularly reciting Surah Al-Baqarah. And a lot of us, unfortunately, we're dissuaded from the fact that Surah Al-Baqarah is, you know, too long. We can read it in pieces, we can read it in portions, and if we really wanted to read it quickly, we could finish it in 2 hours. Why is this important? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the shaitan, he flees from the house wherein Surah Al-Baqarah is read. SubhanAllah. So what a benefit. You know, once, funny story, I'm not sure if I said it already, but, you know, once I had, you know, someone come up to me and say, you know, I think I might have a jinn in my house. What should I do? Let's see. You know, recite Surah Al-Baqarah. Then he looks down for a second and he thinks, it's too long. like you'd rather have the jinn than recite Surah Al-Baqarah. What are your priorities, man?
Good priorities.
So, if there are not any questions, inshallah, we can wrap up here. Otherwise, we can also briefly discuss the fact that it is established amongst the companions, radiallahu anhu, that offering salah in the cemetery is prohibited. We've discussed that. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in al-barzakh, where the salah and salam of his ummah are conveyed to him. If you were to discuss this topic with someone of a Barelwi persuasion, he would, you know, try to convince you that the Prophet ﷺ is living. Whereas we, you know, Ahlul Sunnah, we separate between living and Al-Hayatul Barzakhiyah. The life that the Prophet ﷺ lives is a life which is unlike ours. Yes, he lives, but it's unlike ours. He is still deceased. Just as the shaheed, the mujahidun, you know, the ones who die fi sabilillah, the shuhada, they live differently. They live in a similar circumstance. They live in al-hayatul barzakhiyah. The explanation that a person's invocation of salah and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is conveyed to him, even if he may be far away. So there is no need of what some misconstrue as a necessity to be in close proximity to the grave. We've discussed this. So with that being said, we'll conclude inshallah, unless there are any other points of discussion or questions. Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.